11 verses 17 through 22, I guess the whole text would be a key verse as we deal with it this morning. We touched on a little bit of it last week. But by way of introduction, always prepared, for generations the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts of America, and actually for that matter around the world, which I only use by way of illustration as a true biblicist can't, I don't believe, really support the recent changes that have gone in with the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts. And I guess we're going to have to start calling them Shim Scouts or something. I don't know what we're going to call them. But, you know, I mean, there's no gender differentiation whatsoever at this particular point. And, you know, leave it at that. But their motto has always been, be prepared. Be prepared. Now, how many of you are prepared? Ladies, when you put that key in the ignition car and you take off down the road, are you prepared to be able to change a flat tire? I don't have to get a cell phone. Call my dad or someone. I can call them. They'll come and they'll change it for me. So, but how many of us as parents really prepare our children for that time when they go out and show them how to change a tire, or maybe some little things that they might be able to handle on their own, or to know if they need to call someone? But for the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts, it has been be prepared, and they have a manual to guide them in mastering any given number of survival skills and first aid skills, to name just a few categories. And if you've seen them, they have these patches, and then they have the sashes of all the patches that they've earned because they've gone through certain things, and they go all the way from entry level all the way up to Eagles and or whatever else when it comes down to it. But long before an organization of such scouting groups were ever thought of, did you know that Peter in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, encourages every believer in Christ to be prepared? Not just only prepared for the second coming, but he says there, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope, not a hope, but the hope that is in you. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Could you tell someone to show them how to get saved? Tell them how they could come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ? Maybe it is someone who's going through a very difficult marriage or some other form of relationship, if you will. Are you prepared to share with them from the Word of God how it is that God will help them, guide them, direct them, how God can deliver them from their sin and put them into the family of God? But there are two things in this verse from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Number one is the word sanctify. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, if you're going to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, it's going to come because you're sanctifying, you're setting yourself aside for God's use, for that purpose. You're preparing for it. Now, you don't see, unless it comes natural to them or not, but you would not expect to see a Boy Scout come to the day when it's time to do whatever it is he's supposed to do in order to be able to earn that particular merit badge, decide all of a sudden, well, I'm going to learn to tie all these different kind of knots real quick. I'll figure it out somehow, or how to start fire with two sticks or whatever it is there. That's something they practice on. It's something they work on. They work towards that so that they've earned that merit badge through the hard labor and studying and preparing themselves. But I want you to understand that the word sanctify is aorist. It means that we're to be, this is a continual thing. From the point of our salvation, we are to continually be preparing ourselves to be used by God wherever it is that God has us and wants to use us. But it's in the active voice, which means it says you and I are the ones who have got to be involved. This is not something where you and I get to be able to go to bed at nighttime, put our Bibles on the nightstand there, and pick it up next Sunday. It means that we've got to be picking it up in the morning or sometime throughout the day, and we've got to be spending some time on a regular daily basis. It's important that we do that. It's imperative. So, having used the word imperative, it is in the imperative mood, which expresses a command to us. We are to be sanctifying ourselves. This is one of God's expectations. It's part of God's purpose and God's plan for our lives. But it also says in that verse, be ready always to give an answer. Now, that composite word, given the answer there, comes from a Greek word from which we get our word called apologetics, which is a study. You can go through Institute of Creation Research, and they have a course. I think it's about a two-year course, about $14,000 if you want to do study apologetics. Now, this is not where you go out and apologize for being saved or apologize for the fact that, people have to get saved. Apologetics is really the idea of giving an answer to people's questions, knowing what you're talking about, knowing what God has done, knowing what God has planned, what God's purposes are, and then sharing it with the people. Now, there's some men out there, I can't even pronounce their names anymore, Rabbi and... Zach Rice. So they're apologists in that they're out there and they're really given the Word of God, not just a sense of the Word of God. And we can actually go back to when Ezra, when they had come back from the captivity and they had found and discovered the Bible and the Scriptures, and they actually they built a kind of a raised pulpit area, and they read in the Bible, they read in the Word of God for hours. They read that, but they also gave the people a sense of the reading, and that's what we're supposed to give people the reason for the hope that is in us. Now, they're going to see something there. Then they're just going to come up and tap you on the shoulder, wandering around aimlessly. They say, could you point me to someone who could tell me how to get saved? Well, could you point me to someone who's going to help me to do this or do that or know how to solve this problem in my marriage or solve this problem with my kids? I don't know of anybody. I mean, they may go to a psychologist somewhere who's going to give them a worldly answer. But if they really want true answers, a biblical view, then hopefully that you and I are the kind of individuals that resonates, and the aura about us is an aura of hope, that people look like there's something unique about you. It's just not your wholesomeness. There's something that I sense to the depths of your soul is where it should come from. So the relevancy of the Bible to everyday life is what we're dealing with here. So part of that preparation is the local church. And its focus is given to us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, that he tells the various gifts he's given to the church as far as pastors and evangelists and teachers and so on there. And it is for the edifying of the body of Christ and to equip us and to send us out. So we need to be a modern day Thessalonican, if you will, of which the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God, Godward, is spread abroad." Now, we have missionaries that we support, and I know that the other area churches and other fundamental churches as well support missionaries. And those missionaries are on the field telling people, listen, we're here sharing the Word of God with you because there are people back in the United States, there are congregations, and there are people who are supporting us so we can come here and bring the Word of God to you. So Calvary Baptist or Trinity or Faith Baptist and Lighthouse Baptist Church and others, they're being told that there are people back here who are praying for them. There are people back here who are praying for them. And so the Word of God is being sounded out in other places, in other areas. So from you sounded out the word of the Lord. But our community needs us to sound off too. Now, if you haven't been in the military and you've done any marching, then you'll hear the word sound off. And of course, then you do the cadence count. 1, 2, 3, 4, your left, you're the right, you're the left, or whatever it is you're in doing. I don't know. But anyway, you have the old sound off, and there's always something that's come out of the cadence count that is there. We need to sound off about the Lord, amen? And not be the least bit intent. Listen, you have a constitutional right and a biblical responsibility. Notice the two different things here. A constitutional right and a biblical responsibility to talk about the Lord. Others can say what they want to say about him, but you and I are the ones who have to speak the truth. And we speak the truth willingly. Amen. So we move forward in this series on the local church designed by God. Father, won't you guide and direct as we look to the message today? And Father, it's so important that we understand the importance of the local church. Lord, it's not just only about gathering money together. Lord, it's about gathering testimonies, about gathering God's people to come together to be an encouragement one to another and to love up on you, Lord, and to lift up your name, Lord, to worship and to give you praise, to be challenged, to be encouraged. There's so many things that go on through the local church. And Father, we're thankful that we can extend that to our home viewers as well, being able to reach beyond these walls here to be an encouragement to them and to let them know that God can use them exactly where they are, even though they're not able to get here. Lord, they're always somewhere where there's a need for the gospel. Father, again, may we appreciate such wisdom, such depth of wisdom that put together this organization called the local church. And Father, we're going to give you the praise, whether it's the salvation or the rededication. Won't you meet the needs of the hour? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this would actually be the fourth point in the ongoing series, that it is to be a place of preparation. Now, I know that your prayer closet is a time of preparation for your daily life. But it's also a place of preparation that encourages us during that week-long period of time, or that month-long period of time, when we are between the communion services. But I'd ask you this morning, can you remember back over the early years in high school? You knew you had a test. You also knew that you had not prepared very well. Did you feel confident when you went in to take the test? Or maybe you're one of those that kind of stood outside the classroom door and you kind of get a last minute. You're trying to get some last minute kind of, maybe something will be there that you read or might spark some interest along the way. So as you are walking down the hallway, and I've been guilty of this. When you're working a full-time job and you're going to school full-time and you're working a part-time job and you're pastoring on the weekends there, there's times when you think your mind is about ready to turn to mush. Ready to kind of ooze out somewhere along the line because there's no place else to put anything up there. And, of course, God always surprises you. He can always find some place, a little corner, dust a little web off here and throw something in there. It'll stick. But you're trying your best to cram for the exam. And that could be a good subtitle for today's point, is cramming for the exam. Amen? Cram for the exam. Now, I have no doubt whatsoever for many believers, when they come to the communion service, they cram for a self-exam, as we see here in verse 28. So verse 28 would probably be the key verse here. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup worthily, if you will, in the next verse. So I dealt with some of this in last week's message. But the point I want to address this week is that the few minutes before we are to participate in this wonderful ordinance of celebrating the life and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and I, remembering, and as our text would have us to understand, is a public announcement, a public declaration. We see the word show in verse 26. It says there, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do what? Show the Lord's death till he comes." So we're making a statement here. Little children may not understand the significance of this, and they may ask you and say, "Mom, Dad, what's this all about? Can I participate?" Well, this is an opportunity for you to sit down to explain whether they can or whether they can't. Now, if they're not saved, they can't participate. If they are saved, then you know that they've been misbehaving all week. You might want to talk to them before they come to church. Say, "Hey, listen, you know what? You've been pretty disobedient this week here. You haven't been obeying Mom and Dad. You need to kind of let the communion pass you this morning if they've been saved and so on." But that's how they learn. So to show, but not that if you have unsaved people coming in there, I don't know of too many churches that sound the warning as they ought to sound the warning there, that if you're not saved, not to participate. If you're not willing to get your heart right with God, you've got unconfessed sin that you're not willing to forsake, then you ought not to participate. Some people, they just throw it out that way, figuring that, well, everybody should be able to celebrate. Well, they have no part and parcel to it without coming to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, in addition, that you are making known what Jesus did so that we can, by faith, become a part of the family of God. And we show people around us that's how we become a part of the part of the family of God. You don't get to be a part of the family of God by just simply doing good works. And you certainly don't become a part of the family of God by going through a communion service, but it does signal and tell others that because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of the shedding of his blood, I come to a saving faith in Christ, I can now become a part of the family of God. And that's what tells me that is the process, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My faith in that is what brings me into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's another message that we're sending out. What an opportunity to explain to your young children as they're growing up, and they may not quite understand it all, but you can share with them what that's all about here from the Scriptures. Well, that there is no other way. You're telling them another thing here is that there is no other way. There is no other means but by faith in Christ's shedding of his blood and for our cleansing and forgiveness of our sin. This is the proclamation that we are showing to the world. This is the means, this is the way, and there is no other. Folks, it should take on a completely different connotation that we might be used to, just simply looking at it as an ordinance. There are only two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. That's all that we are having the Word of God given to us. So we should want the world to know how it is that you and I became a part of the redeemed or a part of the family of God. We should want the rest of the world to know how we did that. But secondly, we should want the world to know that this is the way for them also if they want to become a part of the family of God, because that's the only door. I mean, there are no other entrances. You can't get over it, you can't get under it, you can't get around it. You've got to go to the door that God has established. So it's a very serious, a very serious truth to be lived throughout our everyday life, not just something we do on Communion Sunday. And of course, some churches do it every week, some churches do it once a month, some people only do it once every 6 months, some people just do it once a year. But I believe that when we come to this place, it serves the purpose on a regular basis, that as we get ready to begin this month of June, that we're going to strive to make sure that when the first Sunday in July comes, I'm going to walk a better walk. I'm going to be more serious about my relationship. I'm going to be more serious about the character and the nature and the integrity of my walk between now and then. And so, no one save the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely perfect without sin. Amen? We know we're going to stumble. We know we're going to falter. Now, we don't have to make provisions for it, because God's already made provisions for when we do that, and we're wise enough to recognize that maybe we haven't had our devotions, and so we let some things slip here, and maybe we said some things we shouldn't have said, or we got involved in some things we shouldn't have gotten involved in along the way. And we realize that when you get away from the local church, you get away from your personal time with God, two very important elements that really challenge us and encourage us to remain faithful to the Lord throughout our day-to-day activities. And so the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 9, said, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when I as an individual, when I fall short of God, I may have to come to the other day and say, Lord, forgive me for not having my time alone with you. Forgive me for not having read my scriptures. Lord, forgive me for not having prayed. Lord, forgive me for not having shared the gospel with this person, because I just went on my way and I should have taken a few moments along the way. So those are transgressions, I believe, that grieves the Lord. I mean, you really consider that he gave his son, and his son went to a cruel, rugged cross, and he was nailed there. He was spit upon, and he was abused, and he was beaten, and he was whipped. He shed his blood. He endured all that. So folks, we ought not to take it lightly. So if we are not sincere in our daily walk of everyday life, and we're making little to no progress when it comes to besetting sins in our lives. And I think we know where our weaknesses are. If we don't, then we ought to get before God and say, Lord, whatever weaknesses you know are there, Lord, expose them so I might see them. Now, if we're not making the kind of progress when it comes to besetting sins in our lives, how is it sincere if we confess it a few minutes before the communion service, when you think about it? If I'm not going to be sincere in my daily walk, why all of a sudden when I come together and I have maybe about 3 or 4 minutes, Lord, I'm so sorry, and you begin to list them all. Next thing you know, you didn't even have a chance to do it all, or even if there was just one. See, these are things that we are to be sincerely working on a regular basis, on a day-to-day basis, amen? So, a greater incentive to walk daily pleasing the Lord is that we without warning may find ourselves in his physical presence. Amen. Not just only about the communion Sunday, but listen, I don't know about you. If you're looking down, you're going to miss it. Or at least you're going to go up feet first or something. I don't know. But we should be looking for the coming of the Lord. Amen. Are you looking for it? Now, we realize we have to live here. I'm not telling you just kind of quit whatever you're doing out there and go out and sit in your lawn chair out in the front lawn there hoping that somehow he comes before this day is over. But we realize that every time this world gets worse, and right now it's probably about as bad as it can get for at least one nation, that we should see the seasons that we're in. And the seasons would indicate that we may not be as far off as many of us would like to think or think it's going to be. It would be nice if it would end today. If you'd come today and it would be all over, we'd be gone. But there are other souls that have to be saved. There are other men and women and young people who have to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, I don't know about you, but when you're throwing that temper tantrum, is that when all of a sudden you want the trumpet to sound and the Lord call you up there while you're still thrailing and kicking or yelling at your wife or yelling at your kids in a temper tantrum? Or maybe you listen to an off-color joke. Maybe you might even be telling a rotten joke or something of that nature there. And all of a sudden, there you are. You're standing before the Lord and you're about ready. And he said, you were about to say what? Or being found in places where you wouldn't want to be found when he does come. So we have to live every day, all throughout the day, as though this may be the day, as though this may be the moment, because the Bible says he's going to come as a thief in the night. So he's not going to, hey, by the way, on was it July the 9th, June the 9th? On June the 9th, Jack's been reading a couple books about Pentecost and so on there, but he's not going to come and say, hey, by the way, on June the 9th, I'm coming, so you get ready. It may be the 18th. We don't know, because we can only guess. And I'm not even going to waste my time guessing, because if God says that we cannot know the day nor the hour. But yet we still need to live within that realm of thought processes that this could be the day. This could be the moment. I want to break out in that song. This could be the day. I'm not going to sing it though. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if we look forward just a couple here very quickly here. The Apostle Paul is speaking to this very troubled church. And it was a troubled church, by the way, that needed a tremendous amount of guidance. But it says there in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This mortal is going to put in immortality. This corruptible is going to put in corruption, and boom, we're out of here. Isn't that good? Boom, we're gone. I know Marilyn said, could he wait just a couple more days? But there's a parable in Matthew 24 and verse 42. And Jesus is talking to them. And of course, that portion of scripture in Matthew really does deal with this, with the end times. And he says there to them, Jesus speaking, he says, watch therefore. For ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. You don't know. So you've got to always be prepared. Matthew 24 and verse 44, later on in that chapter, says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Folks, he's coming. So these two great incentives are imperatives for the redeemed. Number one, every day, all day, walk faithfully, because in a moment of time, we may find ourselves in his presence. It is to be a message the local church preaches often, so as the redeemed take it to heart, and they'll be prepared that no matter what hour of the day, no matter what day of the week, they're ready. They're ready to go. If you're a prepper, they have what they call a bug out. It's called a bug out bag. And it's a backpack you have on there. I mean, you've got ammunition, you've got a gun in there, you've got food in there, you've got first aid equipment in there. That is, so if there's any kind of a national catastrophe, you've got the bug out bag. You're ready to roll. You're ready to go. We ought to have put together somehow a spiritual bug out bag. And it's called Get Your Heart Right with God and Keep It Right. And the things that should be in there, the Word of God. Amen? The Word of God. So, it's going to happen. It's not if. It's just a matter of when. Number two, the Lord's Supper is one of two ordinances of the local church that we should be prepared so we don't have to cram for the exam on Sunday morning. So, you're never going to get that out of your head. You know that. every time you look at that verse and it says about examining yourselves, I'll cram for the exam. Okay, here we go. But you know, the Lord already knows the character of our daily walk. It strengthens. He knows its strengths. He knows its weaknesses. And he's looking for us to come to that point of agreeing with him and facing and dealing with it right then and there. And if you're not going to do it then and there, then he's going to put the pressure on you to do it on the communion service. You have been neglecting. You have been putting it off. Deal with it now and keep on dealing with it day after day. So if we would take Psalm 139 and verse 23 and 24 seriously. The psalmist said there, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That's not a bad verse to quote before you go to sleep at nighttime. Lord, what have I said or what have I done that I'm oblivious to, that Lord has displeased you somehow? And let the Lord guide you and let the Lord direct you and say, well, you did this or you said this or you went here and or you didn't do this or something along the line. And as God brings those things to your mind, you confess those things and say, Lord, I want to be more conscious. I don't want to be oblivious. I want to be more conscious about this tomorrow. And invoke the Holy Spirit of God to work to help you to remember these things. But he goes on, he says, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, maybe you didn't run over somebody. You may not have shot somebody or kicked somebody's dog or anything of that nature. But you know what? We have to see what evil and wickedness is from God's perspective. Never forget that God has a different perspective than we do. We need his perspective. So what he calls evil, we may say, I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, you should not see yourself as the final arbiter of that. Amen? God should be the final arbiter. You didn't see it that way, but this is how I see it. Say, okay, Lord, you're right, and I'm wrong. So if we did this daily, often we would be prepared to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we wouldn't have to do a cram for the exam, all right? So as surely as a student who studies for their exams and is prepared on exam day, if we are preparing, we will be ready for 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. Where, again, go back there where we are to examine ourselves. So as we close, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You know, sin ruins so many wonderful experiences that God has in store for us. Did you know that? Sometimes you look back and you can see how some aspect of sin in your life ruined a blessing that God had in store for you. And sometimes we may not see it until we stand before his throne of grace. And he's going to look back and take us on a little trek on our lives, maybe, and say, I had this in store for you here, and I had this in store for you here. And I had this in store for you, but I couldn't give them to you. You see how it happened over here? See, you were ready for it, and I gave it to you here, but you weren't ready over here, so I couldn't give it to you. I wonder how many regrets we will have as believers, pastors, missionaries, evangelists. Could have done more. Should have done more. But did I? Did I do enough? Did I do enough? Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. And Lord, as we're about ready to gather around the communion service table, Father, won't you guide and won't you direct? Lord, help us to really realize and come to this place, young and old alike, that, Lord, sometimes we get so involved in things and they become almost like we're in a rut. We just kind of go through the mechanics. It becomes perfunctory. And, Lord, we forget about the meat and the substance that is a part of what we're about to do. And, Lord, none of us ought not to take this hour in this celebration of this ordinance lightly. Lord, it should bring each of us sometimes, if not many times, to a point of tears, to realize that in spite of who we are sometimes, that, Lord, you did shed your blood and you did give your life that we might have life eternal. Lord, we come to an hour like this, and we can think back maybe in some areas where even just today, let alone this week, we've disappointed you. And Lord, you had hoped for so much more, and we gave so little in return. Lord, may we begin to realize and understand that this ordinance is meant for self-reflection. Lord, to bring about in absolute sincerity changes that need to be there because, Lord, those are the changes that you want. Lord, may we be honest and allow your Holy Spirit to work to guide and direct in our lives. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays in the piano. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You say, preacher, I do struggle during the week. And I am so glad for a Sunday where I can come to the house of the Lord, to be in the presence of my brothers and my sisters, not just only here, but I know that others are gathering wherever they are in the world today. But Pastor, pray for me this morning because I'm tired of struggling with the same old besetting sins. And I want my heart to get to that point in place where I am so serious and so sincere that one day they will no longer be besetting, and I'll be able to come to this communion service with clarity, with openness, knowing that my heart is right. and that I don't have to cram to examine myself here today. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today that I might walk the walk that God's called me to walk, that I might share the gospel in the way that God would have me to share it. Hands are here and hands are there. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Yes, preacher, pray. I don't ever want to be able to look at this communion service lightly ever again. I want to understand the full impact of what made this possible for me to participate in. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? Young and old alike, yes. You know, at home you can make the same choice, same decisions. It may be that you're not saved, you don't really belong to the family of God. We're about to demonstrate the biblical principles of the shed blood and the broken body of Christ for our salvation. Would you please understand that there is no other way? God has not given to us. Man has conjured a bunch of other ways because they just don't like what God said. God has one way and only one way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Would you this morning say, preacher, pray for me this morning. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity, but I know I don't want to spend it in hell. I'd rather go to heaven. So, preacher, would you pray for me in closing? If you're a home viewer this morning and you have never received Christ, let us know that you want to receive Christ. We can pray for you and pray with you, help you in counsel. But contact us if you would. We'd appreciate that so much. But, Father, we thank you for this morning service today that we can come together and celebrate that which should be the highlight of our lives. Lord, you bless us with a number of others, but Lord, none matches this, your death in our place as our substitute. Lord, how we love you, how we appreciate you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. If I had Brother Steve, you could come and give me a hand. Brother Jim, if you could come give me a hand there. And Jack, would you come and give me a hand this morning? Now, I have read a considerable amount of scripture here, but as we come, I'm going to sound the warning anyway. The Apostle Paul speaking, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged.
Our Father in heaven, as we pause before you in this time of reflection, this time of self-examination, Lord God, the Holy Spirit work with us, work in us, Lord, to show us honestly, Lord, what we might be unknowingly holding back from you. Father, as you gave your life for us and lived that perfect sinless life, Lord, won't you help us to break the hardness of our hearts and begin to live our lives for you. Lord, won't you bless these elements? Help us to remember. We ask it in Jesus' name.
read the scriptures, and then I'm praying with some prayer. Jack, you have some blessing on the juice.
Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this element, the juice that represents your precious blood that was spilled on the cross, the beatings and the torture that went on, and most of all, the separation from your Father, all for us, for our salvation, to pay for sin's penalty for us. And we're so thankful for that. And may we be what you want us to be. As Pastor said, keep ourselves as pure as possible. And we pray for anyone that's here that's not saved, that they would not leave without finding out how they can know this wonderful salvation for themselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand and sing a stanza, Blessed Be the Tide, and Brother Jim, you're closing prayer.
Amen.
Now, Spirit, move.